Intro, February 22nd, 1990, Reverend William Hearn.
Good morning and welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Let's take our hymnal to begin our worship service this morning. Turn to hymn number 282, please. And let's stand and lift our voices to God as we sing together.
There are four scripture passages which I'll be reading out of our scriptures, two out of the Old Testament and two out of the New Testament. First of all, if you'll join me in reading out of the book of Psalms, the 103rd proverb, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all of your iniquities? Who heals all of your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. The second reading of God's word is found in Mark chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And rising up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again. And according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. The third scripture, the second out of the New Testament, is found in James chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eating. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." The fourth passage which I'd like to read from out of God's Word, the second passage out of the Old Testament, is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called one out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" As we approach the Lord in prayer through Jesus Christ, we have two prayer concerns we need to have brought forth to our community of faith. The first is concerning Robert Garrett. He has a mother in the hospital who had open heart surgery this week, and she is doing much, much better, but we need to still remember her in prayer and his family as they give care to her. The second is Jeff McKinney. He lost his grandmother yesterday morning. She is a native of Ohio, and they will be having the funeral tomorrow. So we need to remember the McKinneys and related kin in Ohio tomorrow. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, we come to you as creatures, to a Creator, the one in whom has created all things. Father, we come to you as sinful people, asking that you'll forgive us of our sins, of not going forth, of not responding to the gospel, to not being willing to do as you'd want us to do, Lord. But with that, Father, we come refreshed and renewed, knowing that you have forgiven us and that you do have a plan for us. And Father, you have a ministry and a mission for each person here. And that, Father, it is the purpose of us all to proclaim that which we have experienced, and that we need to testify towards that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our salvation. We thank you so much for what he's done for us, not only in the past, but in the present, and what he'll do for us in the future. Lord, we lay hold to the claim that if we abide in the Word, and that if Jesus abides in us, then we can ask what we will, and it will be done unto us, according to your holy will. So we pray for those in whom are in need of our prayers, these which we've mentioned, and also silent concerns which we have in our own personal lives and in our churches and even in the world and community. Lord, we pray for our seminary. We pray for our faculty, our administration, and for our students. And Father, you will open doors of ministry for us, for each other, and for those in whom are looking at us for ministry. God, we pray for our speaker now, that you'll bless the words in which he has to utter. May we be open and receptive to a word from you from on high. May we, like Isaiah, realize our sinfulness, but also, Lord, that we might realize that we are cleansed and forgiven as he was. And Father, that we do have a strong purpose in this life. So may we fulfill it in this day. For it's in the power of Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
I have the happy privilege of introducing our speaker and my friend, Reverend William Hearn. Bill is our Fletcher Professor of Missions for this spring semester. Born in Missouri, pastored churches in Oklahoma, had the good sense to come to North Carolina and find Nancy as a wife, graduated from Hardin Simmons University in Texas, from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, from our own seminary, Southeastern, with graduate degrees, served with the U.S. Marines in World War II as a combat infantryman in the South Pacific. Tremendous kind of background that enabled him and Nancy and three children to serve for many, many years as our missionaries with the Foreign Mission Board in the Middle East. Bill and Nancy went to the Middle East, and he served as an evangelist and a chaplain and a pastor and a teacher in Jordan, all the way from Amman to Ajloun. Went to Lebanon and served years in those same kinds of capacities, from Tripoli, Lebanon, through Beirut to Sidon. Bill has been that kind of missionary to the Arabic-speaking world, fluent in Arabic in every dimension you'd want to think of, a people-to-people person, meeting Arabs on the streets and in the marketplace and in the churches. He's been that kind of an effective minister throughout the world, and we're very fortunate to have him this semester among us. A little over 10 years ago, Bill developed a health problem that prevented him from returning with the Foreign Mission Board to Beirut. And so for over a decade, Bill and Nancy have lived close to us here at Southeastern in Raleigh. He has been working for over 10 years with the Baptist State Convention, ministering from the mountains to the ocean to Arabs and Muslim people. How many Arab pastors there are, how many Arabs in this state have been influenced and related to Bill Hearn. He's been a catalytic missionary with the State Convention and with the Home Mission Board. He has been involved in literacy work, he and Nancy. He's been involved in interfaith ministries across this state and really across the nation. We have worked together for years in training Southeastern people in interfaith witness with our home mission board. So today I am most proud to present to you and to welcome to this pulpit Bill Hearn, our friend. Bill.
Thank you, George, for that nice introduction, or thank you, Dr. Braswell. I was wondering for just a minute if I were not in the wrong place with that introduction that he made, if somebody else wasn't scheduled to speak here today. I do want to express my appreciation to Dr. Braswell for recommending me to serve as the Fletcher Missions Professor for this semester. I consider it a high honor to be an adjunct professor at Southeastern Seminary. Southeastern has a reputation for scholarship around the world, and I am thankful for the opportunity to minister here, and I'm thankful to those in the administration who made this possible. And I'm enjoying the two classes that I'm trying to teach here. And I didn't threaten them to force them to be here today, but I see most of the students from my two classes are present. And I'm at least thankful for their being here. And I didn't put a sermon title in the bulletin, because a person always has a prerogative to change unless he prints a title. I want to continue with the thought that I had in mind, and the subject for what I want to say is counterfeit or the real thing. Counterfeit or the real thing. And I would quote half of a verse of scripture from John 4:24. That God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. After moving to Jordan for missionary service in 1956, I discovered that biblical artifacts were sold almost at every place in that part of the country. They were sold in shops and stores. You'd meet Bedouin shepherds on the streets, farmers, high school students, all trying to sell what seemed to be biblical artifacts. And so I thought, well, this will be a great hobby for me to start collecting some of these things, because clay pottery wasn't really expensive, and the brass and copper coins were also within the realm of a missionary salary. And I bought a few, and then a fellow came along. Actually, he was a shop owner. He said, I have a genuine Herodian lamp. And he said, we found this while we were digging a well. And he said, I can let you have this for a special price. And so I bought it, and I was real pleased with myself, and I took it to one of my friends who was knowledgeable and showed him my treasures. And as he looked at my lamp, he began to laugh. And he said, well, this is a Herodian style lamp, but the problem is it's a model 1956. He said it was made right here in North Jordan during the past few months. And he said, if you're going to continue in a hobby of collecting biblical artifacts here, you're going to have to learn how to distinguish the genuine from the fabrication. You're going to have to learn how to discern the counterfeit from the real thing. And when I was invited to speak for the chapel this morning, I was encouraged to make this a worship experience. And I couldn't keep from remembering my own chapel experience or chapel participation as a seminarian many years ago. I usually attended chapel for one of four reasons. I either went to try to get a sermon idea for Sunday, or I'd go and meet my girlfriend there. If there was a special professor that I liked who was speaking, I'd go listen to this professor. And when we had a denominational leader or some famous person like Billy Graham, we would all go for the entertainment. But real worship, it usually was not, at least for me. You see, the prophet Isaiah was a sincere seeker after God. And without doubt, his worship experience was not counterfeit. It was a real thing. So let us briefly study his experience this morning as he worshiped God, and use his worship as a test for our own experience to determine whether our worship is counterfeit or the real thing today. And the first thing we notice from Isaiah's experience, that the sincere or true worshiper will always catch a glimpse or a vision of the majesty and sovereignty of God. We will always see the Lord seated upon his throne. We'll always see the Lord high and lifted up, even though he's drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to say that in worship, God must always be God, and Jesus Christ must always be sovereign Lord. In worship, we see ourselves as God's sinful creatures who can receive forgiveness if we meet God's condition. We'll understand that our worship must be in spirit and in truth, and will come with an attitude of reverence, contrition, and submission. And in true worship, we'll come with an open mind and willingness to seek and follow God's continued guidance in our lives. And in true worship, we'll respond to our majestic and loving Heavenly Father with praise and adoration, like the psalmist who said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then, like Isaiah, the sincere or true worshiper will see the world as God sees it. He or she will see the needs of the world and interpret those needs as God would interpret those needs himself. And he or she will be concerned to meet those needs and to provide not just for the people of their own land, but for the peoples of all the world. You see, Isaiah was sincerely concerned for the future of his country and the needs of his people. King Uzziah had died. It was a time of economic and political uncertainty. Israel was surrounded by enemies, and there was always a possibility of famine in the land. But I believe also that Isaiah was knowledgeable of God's eternal covenant with Abraham, that all the peoples of the earth should be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. And I believe that Isaiah knew it was God's intended will for the nation of Israel to be an exemplary priestly nation. Israel was to show God's holiness, God's just requirements to all the peoples of the earth in order that they might live in a proper relationship with him. The nation of Israel had failed in fulfilling its priestly roles and responsibility. But many were engaged even in the vile practices of idolatry. They were completely rejecting and excluding the worship of Jehovah from their lives. Isaiah was willing to be used of God to help in any way he could to save both his nation and to preserve the proclamation of God for the Gentile world. And so we likewise, when we come to worship, maybe as a result of our worship, should become concerned for the needs of our own people as well as the needs for the people of the whole world. Now, I really don't have time here to talk about all the needs that are found in the state of North Carolina. But remember, there's more than 1 million people in this state who still live below the poverty level. And there's still some 3,234,000 residents in North Carolina who are lost and perishing without a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. And the needs of the world are even more shocking. You see, 1 billion persons are chronically hungry right now, this very minute. 1/5 of the world's population, about 3 times the population of America, is hungry while we sit here in this chapel service. 13 million persons will die from starvation every year, almost as many as the entire population of the city of New York. And 1.5 billion, nearly 1/4 of the world's population, do not have access to proper medical care. 750 million are illiterate. 3 times the population of America don't know how to read and write and read the scriptures in their own language. But 1 3/10 billion, over 1/5 of the world's population, are unevangelized and excluded from the gospel of God. And the large majority of those have never even heard the name of Jesus. There is one piece of good news in these days. The Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain are both in the process of crumbling, and missions opportunities are opening in Europe for the first time in over 40 years. But listen to the bad news. Word comes from the Foreign Mission Board that for one of the few times in its history, they have sufficient funding but not enough volunteers to meet the requests they're receiving for foreign missionaries. And so God has opened the doors in Eastern Europe, but at this particular point in time, we have no one to send. You may ask, well, why are you combining the description of the world's needs with the world's spiritual needs? Simply because God is concerned for the whole person. I learned early in my missionary ministry the futility of trying to witness to a person who's really suffering from physical need and pain. In one of my first missionary assignments as a hospital chaplain in Jordan, I was to present a brief evangelistic message before our medical clinic was opened each day. And after the doctors would start their work, I would stay and talk to the people who were present about my message. I'll never forget the response from one Muslim man. He said, "Sir, I must tell you, I have 2 small daughters at home who haven't had a proper meal for 2 days or for 3 days. And he said, I myself haven't eaten for 2 days. And he said, I'm so worried about my daughters, I have such pain in my stomach that I cannot even begin to concentrate on what you're trying to say. You see, the peoples of the world will not hear our message while they're suffering hunger pains from the lack of bread. And if our worship is counterfeit and not the real thing, we'll have no compassion and concern for these suffering peoples. If we have the compassion and concern of our God for these less fortunate fellow human beings, then our worship can be genuine and the real thing. And like Isaiah, the true worshiper will have God's understanding for the reason for the world's continued physical and spiritual suffering. God knows why we suffer. And the worshiper, the true worshiper of God, he understands why we suffer. You see, suffering comes because of the sinful nature of mankind and from the selfishness described by James in our lectionary reading for the day. Time doesn't allow me to go back and read this. But you see, the major social problems of our world today, whatever they may be, whether it is crime, drugs, child abuse, poverty, hunger, AIDS, war, whatever, are rooted in sin and the lack of a knowledge of a loving God and the acceptance of a moral responsibility to Him. And the problem of the world is the power of sin and evil. And then the third reason for the world's continued spiritual and physical suffering is many of the people of God have forgotten the purpose for which God has blessed them with such an abundance of wealth. Let me say that again. Many of the people of God have forgotten why God has blessed them with such an abundance of wealth. You see, every person here today, even you students, are wealthy. All of us are rich, especially in comparison to the developing countries. Or you may say to me, like Felix said to the Apostle Paul, "Your much learning is driving you mad." That just can't be so. Well, you see, we are rich in comparison to many of the citizens of the third world countries. Take, for example, the country of India. The per capita income in the country of India today is something like $150 a year. Can any one of you live on $150 a year? Well, if you think that's bad, try Ethiopia. The per capita income of Ethiopia is just a little over $140 a year. And so you see, in comparison to the rest of the world, we have been blessed of the Lord. And if we search God's word, God will tell us why it is that he has blessed us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God speaks to us today still from His old covenant to remind us why it is that He has given us such wealth. Listen to what it says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as at that day." What covenant is He talking about? He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant in which God promised Abraham that He would be the means through which all the nations of the world would bless themselves. And God wants us to use our abundance in order to help spread the good news about Jesus around the world. And you know, a true worshiper will be thankful for the little that he has, or the little that she has, and will be willing to share what they have, regardless of how small the amount may be. Yes, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we're willing to share what we have. This is really a response from worship. And very quickly, finally, what are the other responses that come from a worship experience? The worshiper sees himself as God sees him. He sees himself as one who is a sinner, unclean before God. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinner." I doubt if Isaiah was an immoral young man. Maybe he was concerned about his sins of omission, not so much his sins of commission. But at any rate, he confessed his sin. And then his eyes were open to see the sins of the society in which he lived. And he was able to hear and respond to God's voice so that God could direct him and lead him to the place where he should serve to help meet some of the physical suffering and spiritual needs of the world. Yes, a true worshiper sees the needs of the world as God sees them. And he has God's vision, God's compassion, God's concern. And the true worshiper is ready to respond as God may give him guidance or God may give her guidance. My call to the ministry came as a result of a wartime experience. But my call to overseas missionary service came through the speaking of a dedicated missionary lady. She'd spoken from what we call today the Great Commission. And at the end of her message, she raised two questions. She asked first, why is it that more than 90% of the ministers in evangelical Christianity are trying to minister to only 10% of the world's population? And then she stated, Christ has commissioned us and commanded us to be going and making disciples. And then she asked her second question. She said, since Christ has commanded us to be going and making disciples, have you ever prayed and asked the Lord just where in the world He wants you to go in doing your part in making disciples? And she said, I challenge you today to pray and ask God where He would have you to go in the world to perform your responsibility in making disciples for Him. Well, she made that challenge, and I wasn't very quick to accept it. I had to think about it for several months. I finally did. And as I finally made that decision, I heard the voice of God calling me to the Middle East. And I want to conclude my message with this same challenge to you this morning. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray that prayer and lay your life on the line for whatever service in whatever place the Lord may will for your life, whether it's in a church vocational ministry here in America, whether work with a home mission board, or whether serving the Lord in this world in with the foreign mission board in some strange land? If your answer is an affirmative, if your answer is yes, then your worship is definitely not counterfeit. Without a doubt, it's the real thing. And my prayer to God this morning is that our worship might be real and that we might be willing to lay our lives on the line and say, "Dear God, I come giving myself to let you take me and use me and lead me to any place in this world where you would have me to serve." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that even now our worship will be in spirit and in truth, that we will respond to your guidance, to your place of service for our lives, and that Christ might be honored and glorified in all that we think or say or do, for we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.